at this scripture that was just read, 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 22. We're going to be looking at each one of those different points of that verse that shows our responsibility toward God. Last week, we talked about our responsibility toward leaders, to recognize and esteem them, to be at peace with one another, warn the unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, do not return evil for evil, and to pursue what is good for yourselves and for all. So today we're going to be looking at that responsibility toward God. First of all, he says, rejoice always. Rejoice always. 1 Peter 1:8 says, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy, inexpressible and full of glory. And so we should have great joy because of what Jesus has done for us. And we should always be rejoicing in that. I've heard discussions about the Lord's Supper and what should be our attitude toward Jesus' death on the cross. We generally have a solemn attitude, and somebody suggested we ought to be rejoicing. We ought to be shouting, praise God, you know, for what Jesus did for us. But we are to always rejoice in what God has done for us. Rejoice always. Philippians 3:1 says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same thing to you is not tedious, but is for you it is safe. And so he said, finally, rejoice. Rejoice. That term is used many, many times in scriptures relating to us. He repeats it then in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And so Philippians, Paul seems to be feeling like they need to be more joyful in their lives. And we also should be. Sometimes people look at Christianity as a dull, unfeeling group of people. But it should never be that. The happy, long-faced Christian does not exist. If you're not going to rejoice in the Lord, you're not really a Christian. If you don't have a reason to have joy in your heart, then you don't understand what Christ did for you on the cross. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean that every second of every hour of every day, 365 days a year that we're praying. Obviously, we couldn't get much done doing that. But he means continue to pray. Don't allow anything to stop you from praying to God on a regular basis. Matthew 26:41, Jesus said, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so we need to pray when we face temptations and to ask God for help in these things. When you stop and think about it, there are so many things that happen during the day that we ought to be praying for. I can remember when we had some good friends, and ever since we got married, they were part of our life. He passed away a couple of years ago. But I remember we used to share each other's cars when we went on a trip. We had a van or a station wagon. He didn't. He had a small car. And so we would share vehicles at times when we went on a trip. And I noticed he would always, before he left on a trip, pray. He'd say, let's pray for safety on this trip. So, you know, nowadays we need to pray every time we start to get in that car. Because, you know, we just don't know what's going to happen out there. Matter of fact, we probably need to pray every time we step out the front door and go in the house, because the house is not even safe. And so we ought to be praying continually to God. Luke 18:1, then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not to lose heart. And then he tells about the unjust judge and the woman that came to him continually, and he finally, because she just kept coming and pestering him, he finally gave in to her. That's not saying that we can cause God to give in to us if we pester him long enough. His message is, as he said, we ought to pray and not to lose heart, not to give up praying. Sometimes you hear people say, well, I prayed about it, it didn't work, so I'm never going to pray again. That's what he's talking about. Don't give up. Don't lose heart just because you don't feel like you got the answer that you wanted. God will answer, but it may not be the way you want it. And so we need to accept whatever God's will is for us. Paul said he prayed 3 times that his thorn in the flesh might be removed from him. And each time God said, my grace is sufficient for you. Sometimes God doesn't give us what we want. Hebrews 13:15, therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And so to continually offer that sacrifice of praise, never stop praying to God, that we have a regular time for prayer and then so many other opportunities for prayer throughout the day. We can pray for our needs. We can pray for others. We pray for the sick. We pray for the Lord's work. We pray for enemies. We pray for our leaders. There's always someone or something to pray for. And so we need to pray without ceasing. Then in everything, give thanks. Generally, when we pray, we give thanks to God. But sometimes we may just need to thank God. You know, sometimes we think about giving thanks for our food. I always remember this one lady, a very dear friend of ours, helped Clara through college, let her stay with her. We went out to eat one day, and she probably felt like it might be awkward. I was a new Christian. She felt like it might be awkward. And so she simply said, God, we're so thankful for this food. And really, it's very simple. So in everything, give thanks. That when we pray to God, we ought to give thanks. And sometimes we need to just say, thank God. Sometimes I hear about somebody that was blessed in some way, and I say, thank God. And so giving thanks to him. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks always for all things. He didn't say for everything that happens to you. You know, it'd be hard for me to give thanks to God because Claire died. I couldn't say, thank God, Claire died. And if any of you feel that way, I do counseling. I'd like to help you in that relationship, because you shouldn't be thanking God when your mate dies. Now, on the other hand, we do talk about the fact that they're better off, but we don't want to be without them, and so we wouldn't say that. But to give thanks always for all things to God the Father, continuing earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, Colossians 4:2 says. And so there we see that prayer being connected with thanksgiving. And many times it is. And so we normally in our prayers thank God for something that he has done for us. Colossians 3:15-17. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. How often do we just thank God for something? Something that we probably should make a habit of doing. When something good happens in your life, thank God. When something bad happens to you, thank God it wasn't worse, because it could have been, no matter what it is. No matter how bad things may get, there's always something for which to be thankful. And so there are always things that we can be thankful for, no matter how difficult it gets. You know, if you didn't read the newsletter from the Ukraine, you think about people like that are living in war conditions, maybe no electricity, no water, no heat, and yet those Christians are growing, because sometimes you get the point that God's all you've got, and that's probably the way they feel. God's all we've got now, and so we give thanks for anything and everything. There's so much in our lives to be thankful for, and we need to be continually thanking God for those things. Do not quench the spirit. Quenching the spirit means put out. When you quench a fire, you put it out. And so we have control over the spirit in our lives. The spirit dwells within us, but we have control over how much we allow it to control us. And so we need not to quench the spirit. We need to allow the spirit to do its work within us. Ephesians 4:25-32. Therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants us to live Christian lives. And so that's reading all of these things that are referred to here. And then it says, do not grieve the Spirit, because the Spirit is wanting to produce these things in our lives. And it grieves the Spirit when we fail to do the things that we should be doing. It grieves God. It grieves Jesus. It grieves all of those within the Godhead when we don't do what we should be doing. 1 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And so the Spirit is there to give us power and love and a sound mind. The Spirit wants to control our lives for our own good. In Psalm 119, verse 140, your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. And so it's for our own good. It's pure, it's right, and we should love his word that is given to us through the Spirit. Psalm 119, 97, oh, how I love your law, it's my meditation all the day. And so David seems there to be appreciating the law of God, that he meditates on it daily. He didn't always live according to it. And of course, he committed adultery with Bathsheba. He had Uriah killed. And so he wasn't perfect. He made mistakes. But he loved the law of God. When it was pointed out to him what he had done, he was sorry for it. Psalm 119:65, great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. So if we love God, we're going to be at peace, and we're going to feel safe because God is guiding us. We're walking on the path that God laid out for us, and he's going to keep us from stumbling. James 1:22 says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." And so the Spirit wants to control our lives for our good. He wants us to be doers of the word and not just hearers. The Spirit works within us to encourage us to live the Christian life. And I present it many times as those little cartoons that had a devil on one shoulder and an angel on the other. The Spirit is there to help guide us into doing the will of God. And we can quench that Spirit and not allow it to work for our own good. When we realize that something is for our own good, it should encourage us to work harder at doing those things. Do not despise prophecies. Verse 20. Matthew 23:29-34. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, 'If we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets.'" You know, many times in the Old Testament, they tried to kill the prophets. They didn't like what they were saying. They despised prophecies. "Therefore, you are witnesses against yourself that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city." And of course, Jesus was put on the cross by those people. They despised prophecies. They despised what God was telling them they ought to be doing in their lives. Acts 2:36-39. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, to all who are far off, as much as the Lord our God will call.'" Jesus was a prophet of God. He was speaking God's words to us. And yet, the people rejected him. They put him on that cross. And here, Peter points out to them what they had done. They had crucified the Messiah. The prophecies all pointed to him. And when you look at all of the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled in his life, it's amazing how many prophecies he fulfilled. They despised prophecies. If they didn't like what was said, then they wanted to kill the prophet. And so they did that with Jesus. Acts 7:51-59. "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom now you have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of the angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth." They were convinced of what he's saying was true. They didn't like it. And so gnashed at him with their teeth. "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, 'Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' Then they cried out with a loud voice," stopped their ears. They didn't want to hear what he was saying. This is Stephen. "And ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid their clothes down at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.'" That Saul that they laid their coats down before, indicating that he was the leader of that group, later became the Apostle Paul and was converted from persecuting the church, killing Christians, to becoming one of the greatest apostles that we ever had. And one of the greatest writers that we have in the New Testament, and learned so much as a result of that. But do not despise prophecies. Then test all things, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Verses 21 and 22. Hebrews 5:14, but solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You know, a lot of things we learn just by experience. We learn not to touch a hot stove early in life. We learn not to fall off the porch or to do anything that might be harmful to us by experience. And so, by reason of use, our senses are exercised to discern good and evil. And sometimes we can learn just by looking at people and what they're doing and the results of what they're doing. We don't have to go through that ourselves. We see the results of what they've done. Having our senses exercised to discern both good and evil. 1 Corinthians 2:13-15. These things we also speak, not in words of which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. So the spiritual person, the Christian, who is truly living in the Spirit, producing the fruit of the Spirit in their lives, is not judged by anyone. God is approving you because of the life that you live for him. You're testing things, holding fast to what is good, and abstaining from that which is evil. Romans 12:2, we're told, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, the longer we live as Christians, the more we recognize good and evil, and the more we recognize what's right and what's wrong. Philippians 1:9-11. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God, with all knowledge and discernment. So we should be able to discern good from evil. Much of it comes through a knowledge of the Word of God, obviously. His Word is truth. And so that's where we get everything that we ought to be doing. And so the knowledge that we have of the Word of God gives us the ability to discern between good and evil, to recognize the difference between good and evil as a result of the Word of God. And so we need to be studying that, learning what God's will for us is. So you recognize your responsibility toward God. Acts 22:37-40, Jesus said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. If we love God and we love our neighbor, we fulfill every other commandment. Just as we saw last week with our responsibility toward others, love is the answer. Love is the answer to our relationship with others. Love is the answer to our relationship with God. If we love our neighbor, we won't do anything to hurt them, but rather help them. If we love God, we keep all of his commandments, all of his other commandments. If you love God, you will keep his commandments. And so the answer is love. Love your neighbor and love God. And that's basically what we need to be doing as Christians. And when we do that, we'll produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives that Mel talked about on Wednesday night for quite a while. And it will help us to live our lives the way God wants us to. And we can be assured of our home in heaven. If you have any doubts about your relationship with God, you have any doubts about where you're going to spend eternity, then we'd love to clear up those doubts for you. You must, to be a Christian, repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, be buried with him in baptism, and raised to walk in newness of life. That's where your new life as a Christian begins, after baptism, where your sins are washed away. And then you begin living for God and living according to the Spirit who you received at your baptism. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so we have responsibility toward God. And the question is, have you fulfilled your responsibility toward him in that initial obedience, or as a child of God, to repent and confess when you sin, and the blood of Jesus cleanses you from all unrighteousness? Any way we can help you to be assured of your home in heaven today, we invite you to come as we stand together and sing.